And that's going to be from Revelation chapter 7, so the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. It's on page 1238. We've been doing a short series in Revelation 4 through to chapter 7. So we reach the end of that tonight. Revelation is written to Christians who are struggling and suffering. The heat is on. These first century Christians in John's day are facing persecution, and this letter is written so that they persevere and they don't give up trusting in Jesus, that they endure to the end, so they overcome. And in order to do that, they need to see what really matters. And so God gives us this vision, this wonderful vision in Revelation. So in Revelation 4, just to recap, we saw the throne in heaven, and God is on the throne. He's the ruler of the universe, and he's firmly in control of everything. God has a plan for human history, and it's focused on a person, Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 5. We're introduced there to the Lamb who was once slain, but who is now very much alive and is seated on the throne of God. Jesus, the one who alone is worthy to take the scroll of destiny from the hand of God and open its seals, telling us that he alone can carry out God's plan to judge the world and save the world. And as he opens the seals in chapter 6, last week we saw very clearly what was going on in this world, what life is about and where life is going. It's all heading to that day, that great and dreadful day of the wrath of God and the Lamb. That day when all wickedness and all evil will be dealt with forever. And the question that we're left with at the end of chapter 6 is, on that day, who will stand? Who will stand? And we're given the answer to that question in chapter 7. The 6 seals of the scroll have been opened. There's one more seal to be opened, but before the opening of the 7th seal, we're presented with this interlude. It's an interlude containing tremendous reassurance for the Christian believer. It's one of the most moving and inspiring passages in the Bible. So let's read it together. Verse 1. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea. Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the 4 living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you that it is your word to us. Please give us understanding as we look at it again together now. And please open our eyes to see what really matters. Please open our eyes to see Jesus. Amen. What really matters? What really matters? What matters to you? What matters to the people of our country? Well, in the run-up to the election, I think we've been able to see what really matters. If you've watched any of these programs that have focused on the election, that where there's been audience participation or like question time where people have been able to question the leaders, it's in those questions that it becomes apparent what really, really matters to people. The economy, security, health, education, immigration. And what these things highlight is that people want alleviation, they want rescue, from the things associated with the four horsemen that we were looking at last week. These four horsemen that are symbols of what's going on in the world: war, terror, economic injustice, economic instability, disease, and death. People want alleviation from these things. But we saw last week that those things, in God's sovereignty, are that they're warning signs. They're warning signs of the big event, the big thing that the world is heading to, and that is Judgment Day. And therefore, what really matters, what we need more than anything else, is to be right with God. We need to be right with Him for that day. We need to be able to stand on that day, on Judgment Day. And that's the matter that really matters. And sadly, I haven't seen any program in the last 6 weeks or so that has highlighted that for us. Well, chapter 6 concluded with that question: who can stand? Who can stand on the great day of judgment that's coming? And chapter 7 answers that question. Who can stand? It's those who are sealed. Sealed and delivered, saved by the blood of the Lamb. So, Revelation chapter 7, in the first 3 verses, or the first 8 verses, we see the protection that God guarantees, And we see here God's people are sealed. So in the first 3 verses, we meet these 4 angels of divine wrath, divine anger, and they are commanded to hold back the winds of God's judgment. And to do that until God's people have been marked with God's protective seal. And what we have in these verses is a flashback. This takes place before the events described at the end of chapter 6. So just have a look up to the end of chapter 6, verse 12 through to 14. So there's a great earthquake in verse 12. And the sun turns black, and the stars in verse 13, they fall to the earth. The sky rolls up like a scroll, and the mountains and the islands, verse 14, come crashing down. That's a description of the awesome events that will take place on the great day of God's wrath. The whole earth is going to disintegrate. Now, if you look at the command that is given to the agents of God's wrath in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says no harm is to be done to the land, to the sea, or the trees. That command is impossible to obey unless it comes before the events described at the end of chapter 6. So it's a flashback. A flashback conveying a wonderful truth to us. Before any harm is done to the world, before the great day of the wrath of God and the Lamb, God's people are to be marked with the seal of the living God. They are to be marked in advance so that they will be secure, so that they will be safe on that day. This marking, this sealing is reminiscent, isn't it, of the Passover in the Old Testament. Remember that great rescue from Egypt. That tenth and final, that dreadful plague of God's anger, the lamb was slain and its blood was smeared on the door frame of the house. And it was on those doors and those households that the angel of death passed over. And the firstborn in those households was saved from the wrath of God. Saved by the blood and able to leave slavery and go to the freedom of the promised land, where they were then counted and numbered as the 12 tribes of Israel. So the seal, it protects God's people from the judgment that we read of at the end of chapter 6. It doesn't spare them from the chaos and the havoc brought on the world by the four horsemen. But the seal does set them apart from the rest of the world so that the wrath of the Lamb will not fall on them. They will make it through to God's promised land. And the New Testament teaches that those who trust in Jesus are redeemed by his blood. And the moment that they believe, they are marked. They are marked with a seal. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, we're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who guarantees our safety on Judgment Day, and who guarantees our entry into our promised inheritance of the new creation. We've been sealed by God. It's God's protection of his people. In verse 4, John then hears the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, this number has confused many people down the ages, and I have to confess it used to trouble me. Will there only be 144,000 people in heaven? It doesn't sound much, does it? And it's not. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that all these pictures and all the numbers in Revelation are symbolic. It's kind of picture language. And it's not meant to confuse us. It's not meant to leave us with a question mark. It's meant to leave us with an exclamation mark. This is God trying to smack us between the eyes so that we wake up and we see the wonderful truth. And this number, like all the numbers, is symbolic. It's not literal. 12 stands for the people of God. You've got 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament, Old Testament people of God, New Testament people of God. 12 times 12? 144? Times 1,000, which in the Bible is the kind of the number that symbolizes bigness or superlativeness. And you get 144,000. The people of God, 12, made really, really, really big and complete. 144,000. Symbolic number, not meant to baffle us, but to assure us, to bolster our faith. Telling us that on the last day, the number of God's chosen people will be complete. Not one of those whom God has chosen will be missing from his perfect kingdom. Everyone who is meant to be there will be there, all present and correct on the roll call. No one missing. Every place that Jesus has gone to prepare will be filled. There will not be any empty dwelling places in God's new creation. Not one of his people will be lost. So in spite of everything that God's people have to go through, the kind of stuff that we read last week in chapter 6, everyone who is a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ will be secure. God will bring them through it all. Through disasters, through wars, through famine, through opposition and persecution, through depression, through illness, through disease, through cancer, through spiritual barrenness, through doubt, through weakness, through sin, even death. He will bring his people through. And most especially, he will bring his people through the great day of his wrath. On the day of judgment, those who have been sealed will stand. That's the protection that God guarantees. And you need to see that. That really matters. When you see that, you'll keep going. And then in verses 9 through to 14, we've got the promise that God keeps. The promise that God keeps. God's people are saved. After the terrible and terrifying events of the day of judgment, John sees something astonishing, and it is astonishing, verse 9. He sees a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Who is this great multitude, so great that no one could count? Well, It's a picture of God's people again. It's a picture of the church. It's the same people described in verses 4 to 8, only now seen from a different angle. In verse 4, John hears the number of God's people. He hears the roll call, 144,000, all present and correct. And then in verse 9, he sees a vast multitude. The first is God's people from God's point of view, a perfect and complete number that only he knows. A number that he determines. And the second picture is of God's people from a human point of view, a vast multitude that no one can count. And what both these pictures tell us is that God will keep his promise. He will keep the promise that he made to Abraham centuries ago. And if you were here this morning, we were reminded, weren't we, of God's promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. After the fall, after God's curse coming on the earth in judgment, God promises to rescue the world. I'm going to bring blessing. And Abraham, I'm going to use you. And through your family, through one of your descendants, I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world. All nations will be blessed through you. And then in chapter 15, when he takes him outside and says, look up at the skies, see how the stars, try and count them if you can. That's how many your offspring's going to be. And he repeats the promise then a couple of chapters later in chapter 17. And he says, Abraham, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And no longer will your name be Abram. You will be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And now, that's in Genesis, and now in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 7, John is given a vision in which he sees the fulfillment of that promise. God has done what he promised to do. He has gathered for himself a countless multitude from every nationality and every tribe and every tongue. And look at what these people are doing. They're standing. They're standing. Who can stand? These ones. They're standing. They're not calling to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, as people were at the end of chapter 6. No, these are standing before the one who sits on the throne and are standing before the Lamb. How can they stand? Well, look at what they're wearing. They're wearing white robes. And we're told in verse 14 that these white robes are white because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So they're symbols of their forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. Symbols of their cleansing from the guilt of sin. Symbols of their cleansing from the pollution of sin. A sign of the blessing of being right with God through faith in Abraham's promised descendant, Jesus Christ. He's kept his promise. And listen to what they're singing. Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They acknowledge that the only reason that they are in heaven is because of God's faithfulness and grace. It's his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, through whom God has worked salvation for them. And it's got nothing to do with them. It's got nothing to do with what they have done. It's got everything to do with what God has done in Christ. And look at what they've come through. Verse 14. These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. What's that? Well, I think the obvious reading of Revelation is it's the events at the end of chapter 6. The day of judgment. The day when God's wrath falls. They've come through it. They've come out of it because of the blood of the Lamb. Because God is a promise-keeping God. And he kept his promise to send the Lamb, the descendant of Abraham, who would save his people and would bring rescue to the world. And Jesus is referred to as the Lamb all the way through Revelation. Again and again and again and again, the Lamb is everywhere in Revelation. And that's because God does not want us to lose sight of the fact that he died. He died. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He did that by dying for us. Don't forget that. Whatever you do, don't forget that. Don't forget the Lamb who is now on the throne. Don't forget the judge who took his own judgment so that he could justly acquit the guilty. That's you and me. Don't forget that. The only reason we can come through that dreadful day that's described at the end of chapter 6, verses 12 through to 17, is because the Lamb shed his blood for us. The Lamb died and took his own justice. So the great and dreadful day of God's wrath is coming. It's a day that's coming. But in one sense, it's already happened. And it happened on Good Friday. So all the stuff that we read of at the end of chapter 6, this terrifying judgment, the horror of sin, the horror of wickedness, of human evil, and the horror of God's judgment on it. Jesus experienced the full weight of that when he died on the cross. All of the horror of sin and all the terrifying, terrible justice of God's wrath, he took it all so that we can have all of his perfection and his innocence, so that we can stand before the throne and we can stand before him, the Lamb, clothed in his righteousness, wearing the victory that he won for us on the cross. That's the promise that God will keep. We will be there if our trust is in Jesus. And trusting his promise makes all the difference in this present life and in the chaos and the difficulty and the trials and the troubles of life in this present world. Because of the Lamb, the Christian will come through. The Christian will come through the troubles of life, and the Christian will stand on the day of God's wrath. And the Christian will come out of that great tribulation safe and sound, and will come into the safety of God's glorious presence. That's the promise that God keeps. You're going to say, how amazing this God is. How amazing that he should make that ancient promise to Abraham and fulfill it so spectacularly and wonderfully through the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he's worthy of our praise. That's the promise that God keeps. And then finally, we've got the place that God has prepared. And here we see the safety and the security, the eternal well-being of God's people, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, verse 15. So this is the result. This is the cosmic result of Jesus' work on the cross. And this little section, it's filled with Old Testament images. All that the Bible has looked forward to is fulfilled through Christ and his work. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The presence of God. The fundamental glory and reality of heaven is this: it's where God is. And it's to be in the full, immediate presence of God. And that's what makes the new creation so great. And that's what should excite the Christian most about heaven. Not about all the benefits of God's presence, but the glory of God's presence and being there with him and seeing him face to face and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's what we should be looking forward to. That's the glory of the new creation. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of this vast multitude in the presence of Almighty God. Here's the throne of the King of the universe, and here's this vast multitude that has the unspeakable privilege of standing before him and serving before the throne. That's a striking thing. Standing and serving before the throne. At the beginning, when human beings fell, when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, he said to them, these people that God made in his image to rule with him, to share his rule, that's what they had. And Satan comes to them, remember, and he says, you can't trust God, you know. He only wants to keep you down. He only wants to stop you reaching your full potential. That's why he's giving you this rule, don't eat the fruit of that tree. You know why he won't let you eat the fruit of that tree, don't you? It's because he knows you'll be like him. He knows you'll rule. You'll be raised to his level. He wants to keep you down. What a lie that was. And what a lie that continues to be. Here's the truth. Revelation 7 Verse 15. Here's God's answer to that lie. He wants men and women to be raised to the level of his throne. It's a wonderful picture. It's the truth. God doesn't want to keep us down. He wants to raise us up. And he will do. And one day we'll see him face to face and enjoy perfect friendship with him, perfect relationship. He's going to spread the shelter of his presence over us. And that's why we'll enjoy perfect peace. But shelter, what a lovely word. Lots of people in this world seeking shelter. People in Nepal seeking shelter. Shelter, a place of safety, security. Shelter from everything that's caused us pain and heartache in this life. We'll know shelter from that. All the things associated with the four horsemen in Revelation 6, gone. Gone and gone forever. So creation won't hurt us anymore. So no more hunger, no more thirst, no more oppressive heat. There are lots of people hurting from creation today. Hunger and thirst in Nepal. But then no more. Because the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. That's the reason. Just as the wrath of the Lamb was a striking statement that we saw last week, here's another one. The Lamb who is the shepherd. The Lamb who is the shepherd. Well, I thought lambs needed shepherds. Well, this lamb's different. The Lamb at the center of the throne is the only lamb. He's the only sheep that never, ever, ever, ever went astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But he never did. Never went astray. So he's the Lamb who is qualified to be our shepherd. And what's he going to do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear. You know when you're crying? I don't know when the last time you cried was. But you usually wipe away your own tears. It takes a very careful and a very sensitive hand to hold a tissue and wipe away someone else's tears. Eyes are very sensitive, aren't they? My eyes are very sensitive. I don't like people going near my eyes. Such sensitive organs, the eyes. And that's why we tend to wipe our own tears away. Here's a striking picture of God wiping our tears away. In the past few weeks, in Revelation 4 through to 7, we've been talking about the throne. We've been talking about the rule of God. We've been shown God's awesome power. We've been shown the holiness of his character. We've seen the omnipotence of his power. We've seen the glory of his presence. And now this. The last tears will be wiped from your eyes by God himself. The God who sits on the throne will do that. He will come so close to you. Close enough to wipe away the final tear of sadness and pain from your life. Have you ever, in the course of human history or the course of human thought, come across a rule like that? A king like that? The vast majority of kings, if you read history, the vast majority of kings and the vast majority of rulers and the vast majority of governments are very happy to rule while many of their subjects weep. But this is God. And God is personally going to wipe away the tears from your eyes. What a throne. What a government. What a God. And that's the destiny of the Christian. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you committed your life to him, that's where you're headed. That's your future. That's a real future. It's not pie in the sky. And by holding out this glorious life of the world to come, the book of Revelation is fanning the flames of courage and faithfulness for us in this life. So that even in the midst of the most severe trials and troubles, we just keep going. And we don't give up. That's the place that God has prepared. And knowing it lies ahead makes all the difference to the way we face our present troubles. And it's got to change the way we live too, hasn't it? This ultimate reality. Because it tells us that the things that we tend to use to measure our lives by, things like our looks and our wealth and our qualifications and our health, they won't matter on that day. The things that cause us tears today and make us afraid today, they will seem very, 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 very small on that day. And the things that we consider to be great and very valuable today and lasting today will turn out to be absolutely worthless on that day. And the things that we spend so much time and so much energy and so much money on today will turn out to be not worth all that time and all that energy and all that money. So in the light of this future, what really matters is the kingdom of God, the Lamb's kingdom, the Lamb's rule, and praying for it to come, and living for it, and giving for it, and sacrificing for it. These are the things that really matter. These are the things that really count in the light of this future. And what matters above all else, is that we are found on that day, that last day, clothed not in the filthy rags of our own righteousness, of our own attempts to get right with God, our own good works, that we are found clothed with Christ's righteousness. What really matters is that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the matter that really matters. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Nothing more to be said. Nothing more needs to be said. God has the last word. God has judged the world. God has saved his people. And the whole universe is left in awe-filled silence. God is God. He is faithful. He has done it. And so to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen.